great to see some familiar faces.
Amen. It's good to see your face.
God has something in store for you tonight. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord's had me on a theme lately. We talked about it this morning, and we're going to talk about it tonight. It's something that the Lord and I have been working through for a while now. But it's the idea of our identity, who we are. And so they're not always talking about, you've forgotten who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, you know, if you ask most people who they are, they can't answer that question. They'll tell you what they do, they'll tell you what their interests are, they'll tell you about money, they'll tell you about this or that. Most people have no idea who they really are. And God's taken me on a journey for the last while now, and we've been working through that. And one of the funniest things for me personally is I've always been a little more shy, kind of introverted, and is always, like, we had an evangelist come out about a month ago to our church. And he had a friend come who's a pastor that he knows it's, you know, a couple hours away. And this pastor was talking to me, and I'm like, yeah, you know, we're talking. You know, I'm more of an natural introvert, and blah, 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 just a little more shy and reserved. You know, who told you that? Did Jesus tell you that? And he started to dig into, like, some childhood rejection that I had that caused me to begin to live this identity that was not who God said that I was. So in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. Amen, Pastor Roy. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy set before him. Jesus went to the cross for joy.
Yes.
For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There's weariness and discouragement in the house tonight. And God is going to refresh you tonight.
Yes.
You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that referred to you as sons or daughters. You have forgotten who you are. My son, don't despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as sons. But what son is there whom the father does not chasten? Which, if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons or daughters. We'll stop there tonight. So we would, one, number one, your race with endurance. So we're going to get into identity in a little bit. Number one, as Pastor Roy knows, endurance comes from pushing your body at increasing difficulties over a long period of time. We want to run the spiritual race that is set before us, but it takes time to develop that kind of discipline, that kind of endurance. The challenges that I have faced in the last 5 years would have completely destroyed me 10, 15 years ago.
Yes.
And as Dag Haywood Mills, he's a pastor from Ghana, he says, you know, the reward for faithful service and hard work is more hard work and more service. God will increase your capacity. And so a few weeks ago, I was having a particularly frustrating evening. Anybody ever have a frustrating, you ever get frustrated? You ever have nights? You know, pastors, you know, tomorrow morning is the day we write "I quit" on a piece of paper and then throw it away. And as I was praying for God to take away all my problems, and Have you ever prayed that? God, if you just fix all my problems, right, then everything would be fine. And he shoots back at me, though. Right? He's like, you don't need me to take away your problems. You need more power and more strength. Because even if God took away the problems that you're facing now, you're going to face new ones tomorrow. So I want God to fix all my problems, but what he's saying is you need more strength. You need more power. You don't need less trouble. You need more strength and power. And I'll give you the ability to carry the load that I've given you. But what happens is what we're warned against here in Hebrews is we become weary and discouraged. I face situations that I didn't think would ever get remedied. Some very dangerous and difficult situations. They're extremely painful and very devastating to my family. And it felt like God was not fixing it. And I know what it's like to grow discouraged and weary. And then I begin to lose sight of Jesus. Begin to lose sight and forget to consider him who endured hostility. And God won't take away all your problems, but he will give you more strength. It's one of the promises out of Isaiah, right? Those that wait on the Lord will renew the strength. He's like, people get weary and worn out, but if you'll wait on me, if you'll trust in me, if you'll hope in me, I will give you strength and power. But at the same time, all the challenges that we face as a family, some very, very challenging and difficult ones, and those very well know what we're talking about. People have wondered, how are you still serving God? How are you still together as a couple? How are you still walking with God and doing this? We would have quit long ago. Because God gave us strength. Because we learned something through all that, that when you have nothing, you have Jesus. That's all you need. Mm-hmm. There's a supernatural power and a supernatural strength. The problem is, here's the deal. Most of us will give up mentally before we physically are crushed underneath the weight of what we're enduring. Mm-hmm. I used to be, despite this right here, I used to be a long-distance runner, like Pastor Roy. And it was a mind game. My mind would quit on me long before my body gave out. My body was screaming. It was painful. It was hurtful. But one of the things that I did when I used to run is I'd purposely run outside of town without my phone for as far as my body would take me until I couldn't run anymore. And I had nobody to call. And I wasn't going to just sit down and die in the wilderness. So I would have to turn around and force myself to go back. Completely physically exhausted, because the issue wasn't that my body, while it was hurting, it was tired. It still had a lot more it could do. My mind was the problem. My mindset was the problem. Mm-hmm. The things that I was believing was the problem. My mind quit on me long before my body gave out. And many of you are battling that right now. You're ready to quit. You're discouraged. You're ready to give up. Your mind is ready to quit before you're actually in that point where you actually completely and totally collapse. Because many of us, we're told in Philippians to run to win the prize, right? Mm-hmm. You run, you compete to win. Most of us aren't competing to win. We're competing to not lose. Mm. We're trying to mitigate loss. We're trying to make sure we don't come in last. But we're not running to win. There's a big difference.
Yes.
There's a big difference. Most people that enter a marathon are not running to win. They're just running to complete.
Yeah.
Only elite runners are actually running a marathon to win. Very few people actually run to win. Most Christians don't run to win. We run not to lose. We run not to lose what we have. We run to not have to make as many sacrifices. We're running and serving God in a way that's trying to cut our losses. What does Jesus say? He who seeks to save his life will lose it.
Yeah.
But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Yes.
We have to stop trying to mitigate our losses and go all in. I talked about John the Baptist this morning. He comes on the scene and nobody saw anything like that before. Somebody that was so absolutely and completely devoted to God. fully. They've never seen anything like that. And God is looking for that, a life of absolute devotion to Him. Not service, but devotion. A life that is lived in service to God, right, it is good, but a life that's lived in devotion to God is better. Because when in this verse came to me as I was walking around, the Lord reminded me of something as I was looking back there in the corner. And I was driving past an old historic church in Rice County, not far from where we live. In fact, one of the guys from Northfield that was killed in the James Bain raid on the Northfield Bank is buried out there. And as I was driving by it one day, the Lord spoke to me. He says, "Make history or be history."
That's good.
Loud in my spirit. Make history or be history. I'm like, please clarify. He said, this church was once aflame with the gospel. This church was once making an impact on the area. And when this was, it was a very rural area, but it made an impact in its day. But somewhere along the lines, it lost its way, and it is nothing more than a historical relic. And if you lose sight of the gospel and the mission that I've given you, you'll become nothing more than a spiritual relic. Make history or be history.
Yeah.
And I was a youth pastor at that time, and I shared that word with my pastor. We trembled at that word. That shook us. That's not who I want to be. I think about this. And as I drive past that church, and every time I drive past, I think of that. God, I don't want to be history. I don't want to, once, you know, it's a sad thing. You know, you see these men, once great men of God, they are nothing more than relics. It's one thing if a man is faithful to serve God and he gets old and right and he's lived out his years, and like Billy Graham, faithful to God when he began, couldn't do much in those last number of years. His body was just old and worn out, but he wore out in service to God. Versus men that once were on fire for God that had become nothing more than just a relic because they lost their way. I don't want to be that man. And brothers, those especially in ministry, if you're never concerned that that could be you, then you should be concerned. That sits on me sometimes, not in a spirit of fear, but it's like in a fear of the Lord. Lord, I don't want to be that man. And I know how rascally my own mind can be. I know how wayward my own thoughts get.
Yeah.
And I need you. Because I don't want to become nothing more than a rebel.
Amen.
See, the mindset of the wicked servant was this: I don't want to lose what I've been given. And what did the master say about him? He was a wicked and lazy servant. He was wicked and lazy because he tried to mitigate loss. The other two men were called good and faithful servants because they took what the master had entrusted to them and they risked it to gain. They risked it to win. I tell this to our leadership team and some of our staff. I'm saying, I don't worry about you making a mistake or you failing. What concerns me the most is you don't step out in faith and try.
Yeah.
I would rather have you try something and I celebrate failure. Not because I believe failure is a good thing, but because I celebrate the fact that they stepped out in faith and they tried. We can step back. We can look and see where it went wrong. We can reevaluate, try again. But what you can't do, and I had Pastor Todd, when we were in Peru, young, I was early 20s and preached my heart out. And, you know, he's like, they told me to hold back a little bit. I went a little too hardcore, but he's like, you know, it's easier to rein you in than it is to try to get someone to step out more and bold.
Mm-hmm.
It's easier to rein someone back than to try to encourage someone to step out and bold.
Right. Yeah.
But the servant who refused to risk because he was afraid of loss, did what? Lost it all. Even when he thought he had taken away from him. See, there's a big difference, my friends. We have to run with endurance. There's a difference between running to win and running not to lose. Are you pushing for victory?
Mid.
Are you fighting to win? Or are you just fighting? Are you like running the Boston Marathon just wanting to complete?
Come on.
I In fact, when I used to run 5 and 10 Ks, and the thing that I did, the, always did, for every recent ran was this. I started at the very back. I was always trying to be the last runner out. You know why? Because it built my faith as I ran. Because I'm flying past people. I'm flying past people. It's like, man, I'm doing really good. Right? Well, I was doing that great, but it boosted me mentally. So when I got to that final stretch, and I'm worn out, and I see people ahead of me, I can push it just a little bit more. I might not be the first runner, but I'm not going to be the last, and I'm going to beat these five other people that are ahead of me. I'll leave you guys in the dust.
There you go.
Are you running to win or running not to lose? See, that mindset, though, it takes time, and it takes building endurance, and enduring through trials and difficulties over a long period of time, increasing difficulty and increasing our strength.
Yes.
It's enduring small battles, and then God entrusts you with bigger battles, and then it increases. Mm-hmm. The amount of time that I invest into our ministry, into the church, into other things, would have destroyed me 20 years ago. I couldn't have done it. It would have been crushing for me. And God knows that about me. Some of you are frustrated where you're at right now, but you're in a place where if God entrusted what he has for you to you now, it would destroy you. It's like new wines and old wineskins. Because there's battles and fights that you need to take up.
Yeah.
And you need to overcome. You need to endure and you need to face. And 99% of that is a mind game. So in your head. Joyce Meyer wrote a brilliant book, The Battlefield of the Mind.
Yeah.
I used to do that series with our teens when I was a youth pastor. The mind. Most of where everything goes wrong for you is right up here. Long before you do something with your body, you've already had it in here in your head for a long time. Talk about taking your thoughts captive and meditating on the Word of God. It can put you forth the confession of sin. Endurance takes time. And it's facing challenges faithfully over a long period of time. And God is increasing some of you. And the reward for your faith and for your faithfulness is going to be more weight, more challenges, more opportunities, but greater glory.
Yes.
Amen. Greater glory, too. It's not all about it's going to be trouble, but there's a greater weight of glory that comes. Ruth Ward Heflin was an evangelist and a pastor in Israel. In the 60s and 70s, she passed away in the early 90s. And she stood before prime minister, she stood before presidents, and she wrote a book called Stand in the Glory. Mm. You know, it was how, if I remember correctly, they were ministering in the temple, right? And Solomon's temple, and the glory came down, and they could no longer minister.
Yes.
But she's like, what the Lord wants to do is take his people to the place like Moses, where you stand in the glory.
Yes. Come on. Let's go.
Maybe tonight I won't fall down and deliver. You know, when it comes to the altar time in this church, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the river of the Holy Spirit flows through this.
Mm-hmm.
I can feel it. And it doesn't fail. I'm coming out to pray for someone and I step in that thing and it takes me right down to the ground. Maybe tonight I can stand up in the river. But if it knocks me over, I'll take it too. I'll take it to whatever God has for me.
Okay.
Next thing is we've got to look unto Jesus. So number one, it's not just about plugging along and building that, being faithful. Also with endurance, though. What's the reward for a bodybuilder for hitting their record? Hitting their records and hitting their weights. More weight. But what's the purpose of it? The greater glory.
Yes.
Right? It's the muscles. It's the physique. It's all of that. Come on, Pastor Frank. Old Pastor Frank and I look like we drank a six pack versus having a six pack. What else was a day in my younger years? We have to look to Jesus, study his example, study his life. I've been going through the book of Mark. I've been studying the book of Mark, right? Looking at the life of Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus was tempted by the devil, he faced trials and difficulties. He was despised and rejected, but he endured all this. And then he goes to the cross for joy.
Yes.
He endured the cross for joy. He took your sins for joy. that was set before him. He took the wrath of God and the punishment that belonged for your sin and my sin upon himself for the joy set before him. Because he looked beyond the cross. See, when you're in the middle of difficulty and hardship, if you lose sight of Jesus and you lose sight of the glory, you lose sight of the purpose, you lose sight of the promises and the rewards that God has for us, you'll get discouraged and you'll give up. And you will. I've been there, and my soul shriveled up and nearly died. Because we are doing hardship after hardship and difficulty after difficulty. We fasted and we prayed and we sought God. We had people pray with us, and it just wouldn't remedy. And I remember one particular night, and I regret that I had ever said it because it took me into a dark place. But I was broken and I was hurt, and I said, God's promises failed. Spoken out of deep brokenness, but it took me into a dark place. And God's word hasn't failed.
That's right.
I felt like it did. I was broken and I was hurt, but it took me that statement. I remember clearly exactly where I was standing. And it took my soul into a very dark place. It took time to work through. Some of you have felt that way. You know, I believe God. I stood on his word.
Yeah.
Keep at it. And I still, God is not giving me answers as to why. Just like with Job. We have the benefit of seeing the backstory of the book of Job. Mm-hmm. God never gave Job any of that.
Yeah.
All he does is show up, and if you don't believe God is sarcastic, you've never read Job. Certainly, Job, you're so smart. I consulted you when I created the world. You told me where to put the oceans, right? You told me how to dig the foundations of the earth, right? You were there, big boy. You were there. Come on, Job, stand up like a man and talk to me. You know, you think that after everything Job had suffered, God would have been compassionate. No, God was sarcastic. Certainly, Job, you were there. Not because God is unkind and unloving, but he was demonstrating his power and his glory to Job in a way that nobody else had.
That's right.
But Jesus, my friends, endured the hell of the cross for the joy that was set before him, for the victory of saving humanity, of saving us, of having the bride of Christ, his church, of saving you, of saving me, of us being with him in eternity, of crushing the head of the devil.
Yeah.
And then it says he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He endured the cross for the joy and for the glory. And there is a measure of glory that God will give to his people.
Yes.
All glory to God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible promises there's an increasing rate of glory given to God's people. And we reflect it back, right? Even in heaven, the elders are around the throne with these crowns of gold on their heads, and they cast it down before him. But they wear these crowns of gold and of glory. Yes, and we recognize that if it was not for him, he is ultimately the one to whom all glory goes, but God is a rewarder to his children, to his people.
Yes.
But we quickly forget in the middle of our trials that Jesus has gone on before us. One of the promises to Israel when they go into the promised land, he goes, I will send my angel ahead of you to prepare the way. And that same promise is for us, that God has gone before us. God sent his son, our elder brother Jesus, our master and savior Jesus has already gone ahead of us and prepared the way. He's gone before us. But when we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of him, when we grow frustrated, you know, one of the things God has helped me to is I no longer feel those shame about my emotions. When I'm angry and I'm hurt, or if I'm feeling frustrated towards God, this is just where I'm at. I'm being real and honest with you, Lord. I just come with all my rawness and all my brokenness. I trust you. I love you. But here it is, God. I'm not going to feel bad about how I feel. Because that doesn't fix anything. Some of you are too embarrassed to get honest with God. Some of you are walking around with shame. Some of you have been taught all this false religion. Even Job got frustrated with God. Now God showed up and Job's like, I wish I'd never opened up my mouth. And I had an incident when I was a young youth pastor. I was complaining to God about my senior pastors, youth pastors do. And the Lord's like, I don't like your attitude at all. And I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to let you feel the weight of his authority with no authority. I'm going to let you feel the measure of the spiritual warfare that he endures with no ability or power to manage it or do anything about it. That was a really, really painful season. Right, I had to learn to shut my mouth and not complain so much to God. But you can't be real with God, though.
Yes.
But when we lose sight of God's purposes and plans, right, we and there's great, precious promises and rewards from the scriptures. When we face hardship, we face temptations, we grow frustrated, angry, fearful, and our faith begins to die. And then we start to wonder, what is the point? You ever wonder what the point is? Why did I go through all of this? I've asked God that many times. You know what he told me? Nothing. Other than, son, I love you, and just trust me. But I think if God revealed it all to us, I don't think we'd have the capacity to understand. Even if God explained it to you, I don't think that we would truly understand.
That's right.
But Satan wants you to lose hope. He wants you to lose your vision. He wants you to lose sight of God's divine purposes. In Daniel 7:25, it says this of the Antichrist. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Satan wants to get you discouraged and get you weary.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to wear you out. He will be relentless. And guess what? It doesn't end until Christ comes back. But you don't need it to go away. You need to encounter his power.
Yes.
You need a fresh baptism of the Spirit. You need fresh strength. You need to wait on the Lord.
Amen.
And renew your strength. Stay connected to Jesus. That when the onslaught of the enemy comes, when life throws everything that it has at you, you've got an ability and a power that doesn't come from you. It comes from outside of you.
Yeah.
That God puts within you. It comes from him. But the devil will try to wear you down.
Mm-hmm.
It's day after day, thought after thought, trial after trial, relentlessly assaults and torments you until eventually he wears you out. I was reading in the book of James a while ago, and the enemy was assaulting my mind with a lot of just unclean things. I was like, blessed is the man, right, who endures temptation, for after he's been approved to receive the crown of life. I'm like, oh, send more, devil. I'm getting a bigger crown. And suddenly it went away because all the fun was gone.
That's right.
He was assaulting my mind. Devil, knock it off. Oh, God, save me. Then I'm like, oh, praise God for the crown of life. Thank you, Lord, for temptation. Let him throw more at me because I'm getting a greater reward out of this.
Yeah.
The devil's like, oh, forget that. I'm out of here. Sometimes we're fighting a bit. See, the devil, here's the other thing. I had this in a dream a while ago, many years ago, about how the enemy attacks. He shot a fiery dart in this dream, and it hit and destroyed something. And he took off, and I took off running after him, but as I ran, he was gone. See, the enemy will take and shoot a fiery dart at you, and he's long gone. You're sitting here rebuking the devil. He's not even in the house. He's long gone. He's long gone. Some of us are fighting a battle that there's no enemy there.
Yeah.
It's a mind game. It's getting in the Word. It's trusting God. Lord, take those fiery darts that the enemy's throwing at me. Pull them out.
Yeah.
You'll pick up that shield of faith. But sometimes we're rebuking the devil. He's not even around. You know, he took a shot at you from about half a mile away and he disappeared. Some of our spiritual warfare is just a mind game. The devil took a shot at us. We're still reeling from the hit.
Yeah.
But the Lord has gifts of healing. The Lord has mercy. The Lord has his goodness. He has His virtue and the Holy Spirit. We have His word.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Don't let the devil shoot what he's got at you. You get a bigger crown.
Amen.
It takes all the fun out of it for him. It does. But he'll seek to wear you down, but God will give you strength and power. He gives supernatural ability to endure over a long period of time, trials and difficulties. Eventually, you build that endurance, right? Sure, when you started running, 1 or 2 miles was a lot. That's just getting warmed up.
Mm-hmm. Right? That's wind sprints.
Yeah. Yeah, it's nothing. It's nothing. Right? So, and it's not that the mile went away, it's just his ability to manage it. His endurance grew, his strength grew. When God wants to impart greater strength and endurance to you, but you've got to fix your mind.
Yes.
You've got to fix your mind. Because if you don't fix your mind on winning, you're just going to try to strive to not lose, and then you'll be like the wicked servant. Like, you know, staying before the Lord. You know, yeah, you still get to come to heaven, but you get nothing. You didn't run to win. You just ran to make sure you showed up here. Yeah, that's all you got. God expects fruit from us. God expects increase. That was one of the principles of those, of the story of the talents. The master expected there to be increase.
Yes.
Even a little. He's like, I don't care how much necessarily. But surely you at least put it in a savings account, draw some interest on it. Have some measure of increase. Some of that's out of our control. But we gotta go. We gotta try. We gotta do. God has an expectation. You gotta have endurance. And keep your eye fixed on Jesus. So you stop running not to lose, you start running to win. God wants to lift your vision so that when hardships and trials come up, you can see beyond that to the joy. In Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation, I want to just share a little bit from that. As we're talking about focus on winning the prize, there's seven promises given. Each one given to a different church. Some of the churches were facing near extinction through persecution. Others were full of compromise and sexual sin. Yet he gives profound promises to them that they will endure to the end,
yes,
remain faithful to him, and overcome whatever they were facing,
yes,
whether it was persecution or temptation. In Revelation 1:7. Right? He's like, to the one who overcomes. And this is a church that's full of lovelessness. Their love for God had grown cold. This is the church of Ephesus. In fact, this was the scripture that the Lord spoke to me when I drove past that old church. He's like, if you've forsaken your first love, and if you'll not return back to your first love, I'll remove your lampstand. And he said, this church continued to exist for decades after I've removed their ability to both receive revelation, right? I'll remove last of revelation, light, the revelation to give light, to be my light. They existed and had no idea that I walked away from them. But it's this, the promise is this for lovelessness, right? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. And God needs to, some of you need, you have love issues. Love your enemies. If there's somebody in your life that you deem an enemy, there's an automatic commandment that comes with that. You have to love them.
Mm-hmm.
So stop calling people your enemies. Right? That'll right? This still doesn't let you off the hook for loving people. But if you have someone that's an enemy, it's an automatic commandment to love them. And if you will do that, God will give you the right to eat from the tree of life in the midst of this paradise.
Yes.
For those that were facing persecution and trouble and poverty, the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To the church that was full of compromise, they had sin in their midst. They had a tolerance for sin in their midst. We see that in many of our denominations, a tolerance and approval of sin. Well, I personally don't do it, but you know, You run into people like that? Well, I personally don't believe in gay marriage, but you know, I don't want to deny somebody else. It's full of compromise.
Mm-hmm.
You're tolerating what God's clearly forbidden.
Yeah.
Maybe that's you. Maybe there's some of you sitting here tonight, you've got tolerance for things that God has clearly forbidden.
Yep. Come on.
Maybe facing compromise, you're full of sin and temptation, but here's the deal. There's also witchcraft going on in this church. Revelation 2:17. The one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on it, which no one knows, except him who received it. Meaning God, is going to give you a brand new identity. We're going to talk about that. We're going to hit that here in just a minute. We're going to do a little exercise before we do altar time. The first time I did this exercise of sitting with God, it's like, who am I, God? And I had a notebook. I filled like 2 pages of some of the most evil, mean, and nasty things I've ever thought about myself. Like just all these bad things I felt and thought about myself. It's like, oh, I didn't realize that things were that bad. I didn't realize that's how I really felt, Lord. And God began to show me all these things. Some of you have had people verbally abuse you. You've been called stupid. You've had people that should have believed you that didn't. You've been hurt. You've had people tear you down. And some of you, the devil is sudden, and you end up with the Stockholm syndrome, and you start to agree with your captor. Right? You know the whole Stockholm syndrome. These dudes robbed the bank in Stockholm, Sweden. And by the time they rescued all the hostages, they all pleaded for their captives to go free because they were brainwashed by them.
Yeah.
Well, I know that we're abusing you, and I know we're holding you as hostages, and I know that we're threatening to kill you, but we're the good guys. And they convinced all these people that were held captive. They were threatening to kill them that they were the good guys, and they all bought into it. Why? Because they were being terrorized. Some of you are believing what the devil has spoken about you or what other people have spoken about you.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a generation that is consumed with identity.
Yeah.
But has no idea who they are. Because they've never heard God tell them who they are.
Mm.
Mom and Dad told me who I was. Now Pastor Roy prayed for me and he told me that I was. But what did Jesus say? Some of you have never heard. Before Jesus performed his first miracle, what did he hear? He heard the voice of his Father.
Yeah.
You are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. And out of that security and his identity, he went forth and did everything he did. Some of you need to hear the voice of the Father tonight speak. You are my beloved child, and I'm well pleased with you. But you don't know what I did. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know where I was and where I... Nobody cares. I don't care. I've told that to people at the altar. This is what... In fact, the Lord gave me a word for somebody here a couple of years ago. I was praying with someone at the altar. And the Lord gave me a word about their destiny and their identity and what God wanted for them. And like, well, but you don't know what I've done and where I've been. And I just don't know about that. And I'm like, and the Lord's like, this person has made me angry. Tell them I'm angry with them right now. The Lord is really upset with you at the moment because he's speaking destiny and life over you, and you're basically sticking your middle finger in his face and telling him he's a liar.
Mm.
You're agreeing with the devil over what God has to say, and he's upset with you right now. So I suggest that you start to agree with God and you repent for your pride. He thought he was being humble. Oh, well, you know, I don't know, and I've been through this, and I've done this and that, and you, who cares? Are we going to believe what God says? Are you going to believe what you... Nobody cares what you think. Ted Shuttlesworth Sr., great evangelist. Some lady came up to him one time. Well, I don't like what you said while you were preaching. Who cares what you think? Lord, I didn't come here to preach to make you happy. I did what God asked me to do, and he's pleased with what I did, and you can either take it or go to hell with it. I don't care. Just walk away from that lady. You know, have you ever stopped to actually ask God what he thinks? You know, many times when I come into prayer, I come and say, what's on your mind today, Lord? What do you want to talk about? Sometimes I'll sit and wait, and there's nothing. Sometimes a Bible verse will come to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to me. You ever just take time just to sit and wait and listen up to God? Ask him what he wants to talk about. That's how I ended up pastoring my church. I turned off my radio while I was driving to our, we were in another church at that time. I was driving from work to a Wednesday night service, and it just, on a whim, I just turned off my radio. I said, I don't listen really good, God, but is there anything that you've been trying to say that I've not listened to? Well, I'm listening now.
Call that little church in Lonsdale.
If there's anything else that you have to say, God, because that's not what I want to do. No, God, Lord, please. And we ended up, we started off attending there. Our first Sunday attending there. Deciding whether or not we actually wanted to stay, if that was really God. Tom Stanley was there. The prophet. Some of you know Tom Stanley. He's been here. And he comes up, he's like, are you guys going to be at the evening meeting? No, we're not going to come tonight. Well, let me pray for you guys. I really could see you pastoring this church someday. I'm like, I don't even know if I want to attend here. I mean, pastor this church someday. This guy's crazy. What kind of a freak show is this? And 8 years later, he took over as the lead pastor. All because I took some time just to wait and listen to what God had to say. I actually asked his opinion on something. Some of you need to talk less and ask God more questions. All right. Maybe you're tolerating things that God hates. In Revelation 2, you know, you may not be actively involved in it, but you're making allowance for other people's immorality and their disobedience. He who overcomes and keeps my words to the end, I will give him power over the nations. The promise for if you're involved in compromise is if you repent and you'll overcome this, I will let you rule the nations with me.
Mm. Thank you, Lord.
You'll rule them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces, and I will give him the morning star. There's great and precious promises no matter what you're facing and you're doing, no matter whether you've gone through hardship or you've just fallen away from God, God has great promises for you if you'll overcome.
Yeah.
Maybe you're spiritually dead. I came to that point. We endured such hardship and difficulty. I talked about that where I was like, God, your word failed me. And I was so broken and I was so hurt. It took time. I nearly lost my faith in that season. But somehow, the Lord kept pulling me along. And it kept tapping into his power. And it took time to get out of that. Maybe you're spiritually dead. In Revelation 4 or 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I'll not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and his angels. Maybe like we did, you are facing the onslaught of the devil. We endured for what? 6, 7 years? 7, 8 years. One of the most horrid seasons of our life. Mm-hmm. We hadn't done anything wrong. We did exactly what the Lord asked us to do, and that led us into one of the darkest, most hellish seasons we've ever endured.
Yeah.
Maybe you're in the middle of a season where Satan has thrown everything at you that he can. Revelation 3:12 says, if you'll overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the house of God. You'll go out no more, and I will write the name of my God upon you and of the new Jerusalem, and I will give you a new name, identity. Transform your identity. Last thing I want to hit is this. I'm gonna move on. If you don't mind, I'll preach a little longer, Roy. All right. You've forgotten who you are. Some of you have forgotten who you are. So I'm gonna bring this around. We talked about endurance, focused on Jesus. But if we're gonna do that, we have to have our identities rooted in the truth.
Yes.
After encouraging them for endurance and saying, focus on Jesus, he goes, I need to deal with a deeper issue. You have forgotten who you are.
Mm.
And more importantly, not just who you are, but whose you are.
Yes.
You've forgotten the exhortations which speak to you as sons or as daughters. He reminds us of our identity, of who we are. You have forgotten who you are. In the story of the prodigal, the younger son forgot who he was. He was trying to build an identity outside of who he was supposed to be. Mm-hmm. So he demands his inheritance, right? Before, I don't want to wait for you to die, so just give me what's mine now.
Give us more.
You know, culturally, what an absolute act of disrespect and dishonor. But maybe that's been you. Maybe you run from God. Maybe you've squandered your life. Maybe you've squandered years and resources. You dishonored God, and all you feel left is just to be a servant. I'll serve you, God, but I'll serve you at a distance. I was in prayer recently, and in it, I just had this vision of being standing in before the Lord in a group of people. And of all his saints and all his people, men of God, women of God, like the saints and people, and I was hiding in the midst of the crowd. Because I wanted to be there, but I was afraid he might see me and reject me. I'll serve you, God, but I have these insecurities inside of me. I have these fears inside of me. I have this distance I want to keep between you and me. Because I'm afraid if I get too close, you reject me like everybody else has.
Yeah.
I'm afraid that I'm not good enough to actually stand before you. I know I'm redeemed by the blood, but Lord, and he wants to call you out in the midst of the crowd. Stop hiding. Some of you are hiding. You're hiding in a crowd. You're hiding in the crowd trying to hide from Jesus. It's like the woman with the issue of blood snaking her way through this crowd trying to be discreet so she didn't get on anybody's radar, because it would have freaked everybody out, right? Because she was unclean. They would have made her, she would have made everybody ceremonially unclean. But she was desperate to get to Jesus. But yet did it in such a way that maybe he wouldn't see. You know, you're desperate to get to God, you're desperate for a miracle and for a breakthrough, but you're keeping God at arm's length. You're trying to hide so he doesn't see you because you're afraid he's going to reject you like everybody else did. You're afraid he might hurt you. God calls you to come to him. God calls you out of the crowd. God's looking for you. Just like with Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Well, I was hiding because, Lord, I was naked. Who told you that? I didn't tell you that. Lord, I want to come to you, but I'm afraid because I did this. Lord, I want to come to you, but I've got this issue in my life, and I'm afraid to come to you because I've got this mess in my life. I've got these issues in my life. He's like, who told you that?
Yeah.
Who told you? Who called you that? Right, so we have a generation obsessed with identity, but they need to hear the voice of God call them out.
Yeah.
Oh, who told you that you were this? Who told you? Right, because the more victimized, the more you identify with some marginalized group, the more celebrated you are. It's nothing more than pride. It's one of the most arrogant and prideful generations.
Yes.
They call it victimhood. But it's just the same lie of the devil. But God's like, you've forgotten who I've called you to be. Who called you that? Who told you? Adam, who told you?
Yeah.
Right, when I was with that, his name was Pastor Bob, when Dean Warford came. He was talking, who told you that you're an introvert? No, God didn't call you that. No, let's talk about rejection. Tell me about some stuff from your childhood. We're going to pray for a minute. Gosh, it's... there was this incident, and then there was that, and then this kept happening, and so I just retreated emotionally and mentally. Just turned inward and shut people out. It's like, you're not an introvert. I didn't call you that. I called you my child. I called you my son.
Yes.
I've gifted you. I've uniquely gifted you, and you've tried to run away from that because you're building walls around yourself. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you run from God, and all you feel like is like in that vision, just to hide in the crowd. I'll serve you, God, but not too close. But what did the father do when the prodigal came home? He ran to him, kissed him, embraced him, put a robe on him, and a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. Why? Because servants didn't wear shoes. He was living like a slave. He just, all he wanted, Lord, I want to be close to you just enough that I'm near, but not close enough to be rejected.
Yeah.
Good word. But he wants to bring you back into the house as one of his children. And then the older son. Maybe you were the good kid growing up.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We have any of the good kids in here? You never got a chance to rebel? You never got a chance to do anything wrong? You always did what was right. You were always faithful, but you lived like a servant and a slave anyway. The eldest son was already heir of everything. His father divided everything. He got the double portions. He got 2/3 of everything. And he's complaining to his dad, you've never given me anything. I didn't even get a goat. It's like I gave you like $6 million like a week ago. What are you talking about? He's like, you're my son. Just ask.
Yeah.
I'd have been happy to give you what you wanted. I'd have been happy to that you have a party with your friends. He lived like a servant, though he was a son. Both sons refused to come to the father and kept him at arm's length and had a misunderstanding and didn't understand the father's love for them. One was the good kid, always doing what was right. The other was the rebel. Both were alienated from the love of the father. Both had a wrong view of themselves and of their father.
Yep.
And some of us are that way with God. We have a wrong view of God and who he's called us to be. Mm. So we're going to take a minute here, and we're going to let God begin to speak to us. If you don't have anything to write on, maybe Pastor Roy, if you've got something you can write on, take a minute. We're going to take a moment here. We're going to take a minute. We're going to, and then we'll open up for...